In the Sunday school, and so I heard this wonderful story by Pastor Mike this morning about being salt, and the children are going to study in their classes today what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because we've had special speakers over the last 2 weeks, we've had to miss the passage that gives the one this morning its place and its context, and that's the beginning, the opening of Matthew 5, what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, there's about eight or nine of them, and together they form some of Jesus' most powerful teaching. It's admired, if not followed by, many who are even outside of the Christian faith, and we've had to miss all of that. We've skipped over it, and we're here in the passage of Matthew 5:13 through 16, and this follows the Beatitudes, that 5:1 through 12. It's very, very strategic, because it would be impossible to live the life of the Sermon on the Mount, the life that Jesus calls us to choose to live in the Beatitudes in a private, individual, isolated kind of way. We can't live that life in a Christian silo. You simply can't do it. Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes paints a picture for us of our life that's to be lived right smack dab in the middle of the world that we live in. And the metaphors of salt and light that Sean read make that abundantly clear. Now, there's a part of me that wishes that Jesus had not taught in this kind of way, because you think of it for a moment. How does someone manage to survive living in the world the Beatitude kind of life? Contemplate that. You go back to those Beatitudes. You're familiar with them, I'm sure. If you're not, read them through this afternoon. But how do you survive that kind of life? You know, if you might think to yourself, I've certainly thought to myself, if you live like that, others are just going to walk right over top of you. You're going to get run over. It may be beautiful teaching, but it leaves you wide open to being exploited, to being taken advantage of, to being stomped on, and the list could go on and on and on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Could be the cynic in me. I'm sure it is. They may see God, but are they really going to see any impact? Are they really going to have any kind of influence and being committed to choose to live that kind of life? It doesn't seem to matter a whole lot to the world that we live in, to, you know, this purity of heart kind of stuff, does it? I mean, how much of that pure in heart kind of stuff do you see coming out of Ottawa? Coming out of Washington? Coming out of London? I mean, name a capital of any country in the world. I mean, I'm reading. I'm not through it. I've just started it. Just purchased it for my Kindle. Michael Ware's book called Reclaimed Hope. And Michael Ware started work in the Obama administration, probably as the youngest staffer ever. He was in his later 20s, and he served and gave the leadership in the administration to faith-based initiatives. And he led the 2012 campaign for Obama in terms of faith-based initiatives. And he's written a book. Get the title, Reclaimed Hope. You remember the book that had been written numbers of years before that. The frustration that he felt working in the power center of Washington. Well, Jesus isn't a cynic. I may be, but he's not. He says very clearly and very explicitly, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he makes a real distinction between salt and earth, between light and world. On the one hand, there's earth, and then there's salt. And what he's saying is that you are the earth's salt. On the one hand, there's the world, and there's light. And he's saying, you are the world's light. Now, I'm questioning about these kinds of things for my own life, what they involve and what they represent, but is that what I really signed up for? Is that what I really answer yes to? Well, Jesus' answer is, yes, it is. It means that Jesus is calling each and every one of us and all of us together, this congregation, to be different. And that's not different in the sense of weird or strange or abnormal. That's different in the sense of being the kind of person, being the kind of church that stands out from the world around us, stands out from the crowd. Different in being visible. Different in being not hidden, but right out there, living a Sermon on the Mount, living a beatitude kind of lifestyle, a God life, a kingdom life. And frankly, you have to say it, for all the good things we say thank you to God for, we still live in a godless world, right in the center of that. So let's look at it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the earth's salt. The stress there is, in the verb tense, is on being. It's on who you are and what you continue to be. It's not that you should be salt. It's not please be salt. It's not an invitation to be salt. It's you are salt. And so continue on being the salt of the earth. Now, thanks, Mike, for the story about, you know, salt and the chips, but, you know, I had my way, I might put sugar on it, right? Well, maybe not. But, you know, what Jesus doesn't say here is, George, you are the sugar of the earth, right? I'd rather be sweet and nice. You know, the way of Jesus, though, is different. It's countercultural. It goes against, in so many ways, the direction of our culture. And it means that can get irritating to our culture. Taste a little bit of that salt. Salt can be an irritant, right? You ever had salt go in a wound or something? I mean, it can be an irritant. It can sting. And it gets lots of bad press in our day. We're told that we consume far too much salt. We're told to cut back on our salt, or bad things can happen, like high blood pressure and other stuff. And yet, as Mike said, it's got really good properties. In Job 6, in verse 6, it says this: is tasteless food eaten without salt? Salt has, you see, a seasoning property. It gives flavor and texture and taste to bland food. And to a culture that's insipid and lifeless without Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we're called to bring out the flavor, to bring out the taste of God's abundant life, of the free life, the deep measure of freedom that you can find in Christ. It's also a preservative, as we learn in the story. Jesus didn't have a refrigerator or a freezer, and so it was used to prevent food from decaying. And so to a culture that's drifting, that's damaged, that's in decay, it's moving away from God, followers of Jesus, we're like a deterrent. We serve as a discouragement to the drift and the decay in the world around us. Back in the day, and that just simply means when I was a whole lot younger, I used to, I don't know whether I picked this up from Len Scobie. No, it goes back way before that. But I used to unscrew the cap on the salt shaker, you know, just so slightly, and then my you know, my friend sitting at the meal would take that, and you know, and they get a big dump of salt on their food. My ex-friend, I should say. You see, you don't dump salt on someone. You sprinkle salt. And so we're to have, as followers of Jesus, as a church, we're to have that sprinkling. Sounds really good for Presbyterians who sprinkle in baptism, doesn't it? But we're to have that sprinkling presence. in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our world. That sprinkling kind of involvement, that kind of lifestyle that sprinkles itself wherever we go in the culture. We're to add taste and flavor, enjoyment and delight. Salt, it's not to be kept, you see, in the ecclesiastical salt shaker. You know, we don't gather Sunday by Sunday and look at the building and say, what a marvelous salt shaker we have. No, we go out and we sprinkle throughout all the places that we live, the spaces that we live in our day-to-day lives. I'm a big guy on correct doctrine. It's important. It's under siege in our day in the church. I just simply understand it to being faithful to Scripture, to being orthodox. But alongside of that, it's equally important, not only for correct believing, but to have correct living. If this is what you call orthodoxy, this is what is called orthopraxy or orthopractice. It just means the practice of the faith, to live right. Now, in those two, which are the ones that are most often talked about, there's frequently another ortho that's missed there. Correct believing, correct living, but a correct heart, a right heart. Call that ortho, came across the word in the last month, orthocardia. You can see how it gets a correct and a right heart, not merely believing right and not merely living right, but having a heart that's right. And that means, what that means is that as followers of Jesus, we don't go out there and dump salt. That wouldn't be orthocardia. That wouldn't be a right heart for our neighbor. We sprinkle. We sprinkle ourselves as the seasoning and the preservative of the kingdom of God into our culture. Sprinkled into every dimension of society, loving all, promoting justice, showing mercy, blessing, helping, always pointing people to Jesus, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Jesus is really the only true light of the world, and we become light. We're light by derivation. All that means is that, picture it like this, Jesus is the sun and you're the moon, and his light shines through you. We reflect the light of Jesus. The Bible this morning turned to Ephesians 5:8, where it says, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. See, without Jesus shining as the light through us, reflecting through us, we're just shadows. We're darkness. The you that's here, it's plural. It's the first person plural, and that means the church. You are the church. We are the church that's on a hill, a town on a hill, a city on a hill, and it's the light of the group that's to shine. It's Jesus shining through this Knox Church family. You know, we're not the church in the Wildwood. You know, the old gospel song years back, not the church, the wee church in the deepest valley. We're the church that's the city on a hill, the people of God on a hill, light that illuminates all that's around us. And light reveals things. It reveals things that are not right. Light is something that beckons, that calls, that invites, that offers refuge and help and compassion, that shows mercy and love and care and family, that calls you home. You know, our place in Prince Edward Island is right by the Cove Head Lighthouse. And, you know, it welcomes, it invites, you know, into the safety and the refuge of the harbor. Light points the way to relationship with Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, it says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds your salt, your light, you see, and glorify God. Now, the church gets a lot of bad press in our day, and it's deserved oftentimes. And, you know, we've lost a lot of credibility. How many people drive up and down this street, and they drive right past us every day, and they don't even know we're here? This building's here. This people's here. We've lost a lot of credibility, and yet it's through us that the beauty of Jesus Christ is to be seen in full display. And when we're gathered together in love and unity as the community of faith, the beauty of our life together becomes a bright light. My mind just going back to decades of stories of churches that are broken and separated by division and hurt. But when we're together in this love and unity, there's the bright light of Jesus that shines through us. Think of us being like that lighthouse of hope for this community to see. And I believe, I really do, I mean, this part thrills me that I'm going to talk about now, because I see God at work in our church family with a heart that we would shine as never before. Games night this past Friday night. I mean, it was lots of fun. It was wild. There was just tons of noise there. But I looked over and I saw something that I'm going to treasure for a while. I saw Sean Vince. Now, he's feeling a little embarrassed right now. But there he was, sitting at a table with three children from the family that we've sponsored to come from Syria, playing crokinole with them. Sean was sprinkling. May not have even known, just natural. It was the flavor of God being sprinkled. There aren't too many places where you get to see the generations coming together. There was 93-year-old Ruth DeCheka playing games with people. You don't see that. It's this lighthouse of hope that's here, the light that's shining. You know, can we help coming up this Saturday morning? You know, maybe you know your way around the iPad. Maybe you could be the one that's teaching others how to make full use of your iPad. But I'd still say come, because this Saturday morning, bring a friend. Most important part, bring someone who you know who doesn't. Because again, shining a light, sprinkling salt. Working, I mean, you have to go right past it to get into the sanctuary here. The wall that's out there, you know, working to help build a house for a family in the Dominican Republic. That's salt that's sprinkled to add safety and life for a family whose life can be in jeopardy because of the elements that are around them. Brenda made the announcement, a full summer of sports camps in partnership with Flamborough Baptist and YFC and Onside Sports. And you know, you don't have to be the one that turns out and teaches them a thing about soccer. You don't even have to play ball hockey. You just have to, I don't want you to, show up, maybe to serve the snacks, just to hang out, to invest in 6 to 11-year-old children. Sprinkling salt, shining a light. I could go on, but I'm not going to. I mean, because there are all kinds of stories. There's two things that I want to leave you with, though. And the first is the power of our example. Because God's way of changing the old and the decaying is to implant within it his new people. Sprinkled salt, shining light, people with a different set of values. Sermon on the Mount kind of values, different standards, different joys, different goals, so that others can see, others become thirsty and hungry, are drawn, they're attracted. That's the power of our example. God's way is also to bring the lifeless to life through the power of the group. And I wonder, Lori, if we can just, there's a 27-second video clip.